This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Good to have you in the room. Good to worship with you this morning. Hey, as we get started, the kids are all going to class. It's like you guys are too old to go to class, I guess that's what we're doing. So we're glad that you guys are in here. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open those up to John chapter 7. If you want to look at the worship guide, we'll put the QR code up there for you to go, and you can look at announcements. You can check out what's going on. You can follow along with the outline today. The outline's a little bit different than normal, so it's some key words. But also, in the app, at least, as you go through the app, you can take notes, write down what God's saying to you, and have that for later. So, I hope that you're all ready. We'll get John chapter 7, verse 37 and following in just a few minutes. As we do that, today, this weekend, is the kickoff to summer. It feels like it, doesn't it? So I know it doesn't. It's like if you're online in another state somewhere else, it's cold here. It was like 50-something degrees this morning. It's raining. It's windy. And I think a lot of people have gone to the beach, and we're just going to say, sorry, you've got terrible weather there, too. So if you're watching online, should have stayed home with us. But I hope they're having a good time. But it is summer kickoff, and when people go to summer, I don't know how you guys are, but people like to go where there's water. Have you noticed that? We like to go where there's water when it's hot. And there's really three choices in our area to go to get cooled off, to experience water in the summer. And here's our kind of three choices on the East Coast. We can go to the ocean, which is what, about 4 hours away, depending on, A, which beach you're going to, and beach how fast you drive, right? That's your second choice. Some get there quicker than others. Then you could go to a lake, and some people love lakes. And some people like to go to the river where you can put your feet in and just kind of sit in the water. So let's do a quick poll in the room. Which one are you? If you have a choice this summer, where are you going to go? How many are ocean people in here? Okay, most of you. Okay, how many are lake people in here? Okay, and some of you are both. Okay, and if you have a lake house, see me afterwards. I know you have an open date. Love to talk to you about that, okay? And then how many are river people? Just a few of us, okay? Because they all have their different things, don't they? You kind of decide. Like, if you're an ocean person, you like to go because it's huge, right? Do you ever feel small when you're at the ocean? You just look out at God's creation and you go, wow, God must be huge if this is small to God. And you go and you sit out there for a long time and you're just relaxing and the sound of the surf is just soothing. And some of you like to surf, maybe you like to fish. And so there's just a lot to do at the beach, but just being there. I'm a morning and late afternoon ocean person, right? I'm not a middle of the day kind of person. I get burned really bad. It's like this torture for me. So I'm morning, afternoon. I like the sunrise and sunset. And I just love listening. And I like beaches that aren't crowded, all right? So if you go to a beach and it's really crowded, that's great. But tell me where you don't go with all the people, all right? I want to know those beaches. Because I'd like for it to fill my soul. I like to be there where God is like just present and it's just so overwhelmingly just beautiful, right? You know what I'm talking about? Just feed your soul. Now, your lake people are a little bit different. Lake people, you'd like to do one of two things I found with lake people. You're either the skiers who ski all day long, or you're the pontoon boat person who just sits there all day long, right? That's kind of where you fall. You're either fishing off the pontoon boat or you're skiing on top of the water. But one of those two things. But what I really like about lakes is early morning, you know what I'm talking about, where the mist starts rising off the lake and it's just still and you can look on the water and it's reflecting the trees or the mountains and you're just kind of sitting back and going, I feel the presence of God here and this is good and my soul feels refreshed. And I like lakes, but I'm becoming more of a river person as I kind of go through life and experience things. And I love being here because not only can we get to the ocean, we get to the lakes, they're right around, but the rivers are right here, the mountain streams. That's my favorite. Anybody else besides me just love mountain streams? Okay, and rivers. I love that. I love the sound of it. I love the water cascading over the rocks. I love putting my feet in there. I like hiking to one. I really like waterfalls, and we have some beautiful waterfalls here in the area. I like going just sitting by a waterfall. There's one at Hanging Rock you can go to, and it's such a short hike, and you just sit there and hear the water coming and feel the movement of the water just through your skin and through your clothes, and it's just, this is refreshing. Linville Falls is incredible. All the people that are tourists, they stay up at the top. If you can go down to the bottom and feel the power of the water and the movement and the life that's there, it's just a chance to just sit before God and just experience his creation. And I love that experience. Waters are such a place to go to connect with God. Rivers are such an important thing in Scripture. If you ever are looking for rivers in the Scripture, you'll find like the Garden of Eden. The waters came up out of the ground, right? And they nourished the garden. God planted the garden. Beautiful place to meet with God. Think about a park setting. Waters coming up. Those waters then create four rivers that give life to the area around Mesopotamia. And God met there in the garden where the rivers started, and he's the source. And it gave life not only to the plants and the animals, but to the human beings. And it was just a place for their soul to connect with God and to revel and enjoy his presence. If you look in the New Testament, you'll see that John the Baptist went out into the wilderness and he found the River Jordan and he waded into the waters and he said to people, come. And if you'll come, you will meet God here and your life will be turned around. And people came to John to be baptized, and even Jesus came. And when Jesus came into the River Jordan, the Holy Spirit came upon him at that moment. And as a beautiful picture for the human beings, at least, of our sins being washed away. For Jesus, it was a sense of saying, I'm doing my Father's will. That's why I'm healed. But it happened in the river. And then in Acts, the book of Acts, Paul is going from town to town to tell people the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And he gets to Philippi. When he gets to Philippi, there's no synagogue. There's not enough people who are seeking God in that town to build a synagogue. And so he goes to the river, because that's where you go if there's no synagogue. And he finds Lydia and other people there, and he shares the gospel. And Lydia gives her life to Jesus, and she's transformed. And she goes back and tells her city, and they're transformed. And we have the book of Philippians from that. And it all flows out of a river. And today in John chapter 7, when we go through this, you're going to see Jesus is going to talk about rivers. And he's going to talk about water, and he's going to talk about spirit. And as we read that, he is not only speaking to the people of the time, but he's going to speak to us, because the living word of God speaks to us now. And if you're thirsty today, may the scripture speak to you. John chapter 7, we're going to end up in verse 37, so you might want to get there. I'm going to give you context. We're not going to have time to go through the whole chapter, so I'm just going to give you the context, and then we'll catch up in verse 37. John chapter 1, chapter 7, verse 1 begins like this. It says there's a feast. Jesus is in Galilee up in the northern part, and there's a feast down in Jerusalem, and the feast is described as the feast of the shelters, the feast of the booths, the feast of the tabernacles. It all means the same thing. In Jerusalem, for a week, they would gather, and they would build lean-tos, huts made out of materials in the vicinity. We would think about it as camping. And they would move out of their houses and camp in the streets for a solid week. And the reason they would do that, when they were going back to remember in their minds and their souls, they would remember when God led the people of Israel through the desert, and they lived in these tents and these booths, tabernacles, not permanent places. And they would camp there, and they would live every day depending on God. And so in this festival of booths in Jerusalem, the people would move out of their homes and remember that. And Jesus had four brothers. I hope that you knew that. He had four brothers, and the four brothers come to Jesus. They're half-brothers, they're younger brothers, and they go to Jesus in John chapter 7. They said, you need to go. You need to go to Jerusalem, and you need to proclaim yourself, and you need to do signs that people will believe. And the scripture said they did not believe. They wanted signs themselves. And the thought is that they were saying to Jesus, look, you go show yourself. We'll be with you, and then when you get famous, we'll get famous. Jesus had four brothers, James and Judas, that we know as Jude, and Simon and Joseph. Later, after the resurrection, we know James believed in Jesus, and he wrote the book we call James. Judas, named Jude, he wrote a book. He came to believe. We don't know about Joseph, and we don't know about Simon. What happened to them? But at this point in their lives, they don't believe. And they said, Jesus, you need to go. Show yourself. And Jesus said, it's not time. It's not time for me to go. He used the word kairos, which is a time form of it's not the right opportunity. You guys go. I'm not going. As soon as they get on the road and they move on ahead, Jesus goes. Because he has his own plan. It's not time for him to die yet. He goes on his own to Jerusalem. And it says in John chapter 7, he gets there, he starts teaching. And while he's teaching, two groups form. One group says, this is the Messiah. It's the one we're waiting for. It's the one we've been looking for. He's doing signs. He's doing wonders. He's teaching like no one else. This is the guy. And the religious leaders are saying, this is not the guy. He came from Galilee. The Messiah is not going to come from Galilee. They just totally skipped over. He was born in Bethlehem. They said, this is not the guy we're looking for. We're looking for someone to establish authority. We're looking for someone to take on Rome. We're looking for someone to build our kingdom. And so their vision was very small. This is what we want the Messiah to do. We want him to fix our problems right here, right now. Nothing about anybody else. We don't really care about them. We're looking for a guy who's going to take care of us. This is not the guy. And then Jesus comes along and casts a different vision. His vision is big. His vision's for them. And his vision's for you today. And now we're at John chapter 7, verse 37. Three verses. We're going to look at these three verses, allow them to speak to you, and then we're going to go back and look at the key words and break these verses down to apply them to our own life. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39. On the last day of the feast and the time of the tabernacles or the booths or the shelters, the great day, it says, Jesus stood up and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Before we break this down and look at it a little closer, let's pray. Father God, Jesus' words are so powerful. There's so much packed into them that help us to understand and reveal to us who he is and what he wants to do in our life and how we can better know him. And we pray this in his name. Amen. I'm going to just look at these verse by verse key words. That's what you have on your outline if you want to follow along. The first key word I want to do is go back to verse 37. It's two words. It's the words great day. It was a feast, and on the last day, there was a great day. And so you know what happened. So they're camping out in their front yards, in the streets. They're waiting for the great day. And on the last day of the feast, the priest goes with a crowd, and he goes down to the pool of Siloam, which is fed by a spring that comes up out of the ground, goes into the pool. He takes a cup, and he dips it into the waters. And he walks back to the altar, and the crowd follows him, and they cheer him as he goes. And when he gets to the altar, he stands behind it, and he holds the cup up, and the crowd says, higher, raise it higher. He raises up where everyone can see it, and they're cheering, and they're crying out. And he takes the water, and he pours it on the altar. Why? Why is this the great day? It's a reminder to them. When the Jews were in the wilderness and they traveled for 40 years, remember, they're in the desert. They don't have wells and they don't have drilling machines and they don't have bottled water, right? And they're in the desert and they get to a place where there's no water. When you have no food, you can survive for 40 days. You can look for it. You can find it. When you don't have any water, the clock begins ticking, right? We've got 3 days. We got 3 days. If we don't find water, people are going to start dying. That's about how long we can last. And for those of you that are parents, think about your children. You've got to find water for them or they're going to die. For those who care for someone in your family, someone older, you've got to get them water because they can't get themselves. They're going to die. There's urgency here, right? And when Moses comes to them, they complain to him. They said, there's no water. And he goes before God and says, there's no water. And God says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go to the rock. Told him what rock. I want you to strike the rock. When you do, it'll be a spring of water, and it'll give water to the whole community. And Moses did that, and they had water. Years pass. They move. They get to another place. There's no water. They complain to God. Moses goes to God for them. He says, this time I want you to not strike the rock. I want you to speak to the rock and water will come out. Moses has got some pride going on. And when he comes to the rock, instead of doing what God told him to do, he did what God said last time and he struck the rock. And he cried out to the people, must we contend with you? Must we, meaning he's partnering with God. And while God brought water out of the rock to give everybody water, he said to Moses, you will not go in the promised land anymore because you disobeyed. And he didn't get to go, but the people got water. So when the priest is standing out there on this great day and he's pouring out water on the altar, they're remembering all this and they're going, okay, I get it. When we are thirsty, God shows up. And the water represents God's provision when you need it and the way he wants to give it to you to give you life. Because without water, you don't have life. If we walked into our homes today and we turn on the faucet and no water came out, what would you do? You would call the plumber, right? And if the plumber doesn't fix it, what would you do? You would go buy bottled water. And if you're going to get bottled water, you would move somewhere where they had water because you know the clock is ticking, right? When I run out of water, I'm in trouble, especially if you have kids or people you're taking care of. And they recognized that everything they had in their civilization because of water. And they're cheering that day because God always provides. If you read on after that, it says this about it. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out in front of the whole crowd as they watched the water being poured over the altar. If anyone thirsts, and that's a key word, let him come to me and drink. The word thirst. We think about thirsty when you need something to drink, right? Have you ever gotten cotton mouth? Anybody ever get cotton mouth? You know what I'm talking about? Okay. Anybody got it right now? Do you need water? We can send somebody get water for you. Because when you got cotton mouth, it just sticks, right? Your mouth just sticks and you are thirsty and your body cries out for water. When I think about that in the summer, I think of August. I don't like August here. I want to go away in August. You know what I think of in August? I think of mowing the grass at 8 o'clock because I can't start any earlier. And the humidity is what, 97% here in August, and the temperature is what, 95 degrees at 8 o'clock, and you go out and you mow the grass or you're working the yard, and what happens within 3 minutes? You start sweating, right? What happens next? Your clothes are drenched, right? And they stick to you and you feel nasty, and then you get hotter and hotter, and you're out there doing the yard work, and all you can think about is water or Gatorade and ice and a cup that has condensation on it. You know what I'm talking about? That's cold. It's got condensation. You touch it and it just feels so cool. And you drink the whole thing. Oh, this is good. I was thirsty and now I'm not. You know what I'm talking about? Have you been there? You know what I'm talking about? Or if you're driving down the road and you forgot to bring water with you and you pull off because you're dying of thirst and you pull up to the gas station and it says closed on it, right? And I can't get water here. And so you're just thirsty, or you're stuck somewhere and you can't get water. You're just thirsty. And you know what? Our soul gets thirsty. It gets very thirsty. And Jesus is saying, if you thirst, let me talk to you for a second. This week, I was really busy. I don't know how you guys' week went. I was really busy trying to find things that fit into places. And I'm preparing this lesson. It's like, God, you got to give me to it quick because I got things going on. I can't spend a lot of time with this. And I'm driving down the road. And have you ever done this before? You're driving down the road and you got the radio on. And I was listening to Air One. I will give them a plug. And so I'm listening. And Judd Wilhite, who's out in Nevada, okay, which is one of the states that's always thirsty, stealing the water out of the Colorado River, if you know what I'm talking about. He's in Vegas area, and he comes on and goes, today I want to talk about John chapter 7, being thirsty. I go, really? And like, I want to write this down. What are you going to say? And he just says, your soul gets thirsty, and your soul gets dehydrated. And I think that's so true, doesn't it? Our souls get dehydrated. They get thirsty, and you have to give it something to drink. What does that mean to have your soul thirst? Deep in our souls, it's very interesting. We will have things that happen in our life that cause it to thirst. For some, it's rejection. At an early age, just this idea of rejected. I have a friend, a guy I know that He grew up in a household with mom and dad until one day he found out dad wasn't dad. This man he called uncle was dad. And he didn't know it till that day. They'd always kind of circled uncle around the family, and he thought it was uncle, not related uncle, just family friend uncle. And he realized the man in his life that he thought was dad wasn't dad at all. He's a good guy. He suddenly got really, really thirsty in his soul because, like, I want to know my dad. And this man that is my father biologically, I don't know him. And he didn't even know this in his life, but maybe there was a feeling all the time in there, and he was, I'm thirsty. Some of us as children have gone through really difficult situations, and we don't even realize the damage or the brokenness it caused, but we know our soul is thirsty, right? And we don't even know how to put a name to it. And we realize that our soul needs water, living water. For some people, it's failure. You name the failure. Maybe as a kid, you went through school and didn't do well. You tried something and you didn't do it well, and people made fun of you, and you thought you were beyond that, right? Oh, okay, that was just a small thing back there. But then you realize when you try to do that thing again, even as an adult, you can't do it because you're afraid. I failed as a kid. Now I can't do this now. You had a dream and you pursued it and it just didn't work out. And maybe you had a very successful life otherwise, but there's still that soul that's hurting inside of you and it's thirsty. And you don't think about it. You know, it's really easy to hide those things, isn't it? Put on the mask, put on the clothes, and most of the time we're good. But something reminds us sometimes that we're just thirsty. St. Augustine said this about God. He said, God, you've made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. I like to read it this way. You have made us for yourself, God, and our hearts are thirsty until they are quenched in you. There's only one thing that will quench our hearts, our soul, right? It's Jesus Christ, and he's the only one that fills that hole, and we don't always know it, but we just realize sometimes we're thirsty. Some people that are thirsty turn to things to fill their souls. It's where addictions come from. If you don't have an addiction, you don't understand it, but their soul is crying out for alcohol, for drugs, for pornography, and it hurts. They're thirsty, so they try it. It quenches their thirst for a moment, and then they realize the next day they're thirsty again, and so they try something new or try the same thing, keep hoping it'll work, keep hoping it'll work, and it doesn't. Those who are in those places know how difficult that is. Those who are outside of it, we don't know, and we look at that and go, I don't understand, but they just go in their life, I'm thirsty. And Jesus says to them in the next verse, the same verse, later words, come to me and drink. If you're thirsty, come to me and drink. I love that. It's an invitation, right? If you're thirsty, and everybody gets thirsty sometime, right? Come to me and drink. John Piper taught on this one time. I really loved his take. He said, I get the idea of what a Messiah is, right? Messiah is going to come in. He's going to rule. He's going to reign. He's powerful. He's the king. But why do we want a Messiah? Why do you want a Messiah? And what Jesus is saying here, the reason you want a Messiah, because when you're thirsty, he's where you go to drink. He's where you go to be fulfilled. He's the one that quenches that thirst. So when that thirst comes on, we get a choice of where we go to drink, right? He says, when you thirst, come to me. Don't go over there. Don't go to the air. Come to me first. Come to me and drink. It's an echo of Isaiah 55 verse 1, ancient prophecy 700 years before Jesus. The prophet writes this, speaking for God. Come, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Isn't that powerful? I mean, who doesn't relate to that? I have nothing to offer. I have no money to buy anything with. I can't offer you anything, God. God says, just come if you're thirsty and there's be water and you don't need any money. You don't do anything. It's just come. That's who God is. When you're thirsty, just come. And it's open to everyone and it satisfies all our needs. Psalm 145, verse 16, great verse if you're thirsty. You might want to write this one down, circle it, come back to it. You open your hand, you satisfy the desire of every living thing. That's who God is. I don't know who we think God is sometimes. Maybe we think of him as in a certain way, and he's saying, this is who I really am. I'm here to satisfy the desires of your soul, and I will be here. I think for me, if I'd be open with you and candid, I think my soul thirsts at certain times. My soul will really get thirsty when I'm overwhelmed with something, stressed. That makes me thirsty, makes my soul thirsty, makes me think about how to quench that. When I have too much to do and too little time to do it, have you been there? And so the worry, the stress comes on, and it's where I get thirsty. I get thirsty when I get discouraged, when things don't work out the way I want. Too many things happen at the same time that don't work out. I get thirsty. I get thirsty, my soul does it with guilt. Said the wrong thing, didn't say the right thing, didn't show up when I needed to. We all look at that. We're hard on ourselves, right? We go, okay, I didn't do that right, I didn't do that. So there's a little bit of guilt there. And yet, when my soul is thirsty, I can take that to Jesus. In stress and worry, he shows up as the Prince of Peace. When I'm discouraged, he shows up as my stronghold. When he shows up, when I feel guilty, he shows me mercy and grace. And that's who he is. And that's what he says to do. When you're thirsty, come to me and drink. The next verse, he kind of explains how this works. He says, whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Whoever believes in me. This has been the theme of John. Have you guys been following that? Like, I always feel like every week it's like, I'm going to talk about belief again today because John keeps bringing it up. It's over and over and over and over in the book of John. He keeps hitting this thing. The key is to believe, not to try to earn. The key is to trust, not try to work for it. He's the one that does the work. We're the ones that come to him. That's what it means to believe, to come and drink. When you choose him, that's belief. I believe, Jesus, you're going to solve my problems, not the fill-in-the-blank thing. I believe. That's all you have to do. He does the work. And it's beautiful work he does in us. Nothing else will satisfy. We believe. And it says then, this last part of the verse, as the scriptures say, this will happen. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I mean, for the Jew, this was so deep and rich in meaning. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. They heard Garden of Eden. Perfect relationship with God. Perfect setting. The rivers flowed out of it. I get it. They would see the picture. They would see the picture of their baptism. They would say, I get it. I see baptism having the water, and God put me in the river, and he brought me out a different person. I see it. Out of my heart will flow rivers of living water. It's a beautiful picture, and it's powerful. John is building this belief system. He's building this theology he wants us to get. To understand John chapter 7, go back to John chapter 4. This is like the third time we've had to go back to that. Remember John chapter 4? There's a woman in Samaritan town. It's noon. She comes to the well for water. She's thirsty. Why is she there at noon? Because she's been thirsty, and she's been going from man to man to man to man, trying to have that fixed, trying to quench her thirst. None of them are working. The whole town now looks at her with downcast eyes. They reject her. She's out there by herself at noon. And who does she find? Jesus. What's he sitting beside? A well. What do you get out of a well? Water. So he's there with her. He says, give me something to drink. They have this conversation. You shouldn't be talking to me. You shouldn't be with me. You're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. And Jesus says to her in verse 10, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you what? Living water. Living water. And there's a whole confusion with that, right? What does that mean? What's that talking about? What he's not talking about is water out of the well. He's talking about, I'm here to fix your soul. Your soul is thirsty. It's been thirsty for a while. You keep going back and back and back to the same thing. It's not working. Stop turning there. I will give you living water. That's what he's here to do. I'm here to give you living water. And Jesus is saying, when you believe and you come to me, out of your heart will flow streams or rivers of living water. That's powerful, isn't it? Then he explains what that is. Actually, John helps us explain that or understand it. Look at verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit. It's a nuance. It's a change. You want to know what the living water is? It's the Spirit of God. That's what the living water is. And he comes to those who believed in him. That's how you receive the Holy Spirit, is by believing him. And this is what happens, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So John's writing about 90 AD. He's writing at a time where the Spirit is working. The Spirit's already come. But he's talking about a time before Pentecost. They don't know what he's talking about because the Holy Spirit hasn't come. But then in Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes. Now in 90 AD, they get it. Okay, when Jesus said living water, what he meant was the Spirit. The Spirit comes and lives, and he will come into your heart, and he will live there, and you will be like a spring of living water. I've misread that for a long time. When he says that, he says, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. You guys see that in your scriptures? I always read that was into his heart would flow rivers of living water. Because I'm focused on myself. And when I'm thirsty, I'm focused on the water flowing into my heart, taking care of me, healing my issues, quenching my thirst, right? What does it say? Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What's the difference? Do you see the difference? When the Holy Spirit's in there, it's like a spring coming up in your life, giving you life, causing you to flourish, and then that's to go out of you to other people. If it just stays within you, it's like the Dead Sea. It's dead. It will flow out of you. You will flourish. You will be alive. And then because you're alive, because the Holy Spirit's quenching your thirst, you'll now quench the thirst of other people as you reflect that in your life with Jesus. It's a big difference. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. It's powerful. This is what God wants us to be and to do, to be life-giving to other people. John is the gospel that focuses on the Holy Spirit more than any others. He's written much later than them. He's written after Pentecost. He has this whole theology of the Spirit that we get starting in John chapter 3 when he's talking to Nicodemus. You must be born of water and the Spirit. John chapter 4, here's the cup, or here's the well. Out of you will flow, you will receive living water. Now we're in John chapter 7. John chapter 14, Jesus explains the Holy Spirit and he says, look, the Holy Spirit is the Parakletos. Parakletos. It's a word that's hard to translate. You go look it up in John chapter 14. It'll be defined sometime as the helper, the counselor, or the comforter. And what it literally means is the one who comes up beside. Okay? The Holy Spirit comes up alongside to walk through life with you. He comes in you, and his job is to walk through life, counsel you, comfort you, direct you, guide you, empower you, encourage you. All of these things, he does it by coming alongside of you. He said, that's what happens. That's the Spirit. He will come into you, and he will do that for you. For me, this has been a really powerful thing in my life the last week. The last week, we closed down, and we stopped the learning center. And we told the kids, hey, we stopped it. And they go, you're quitting? And no, we're not quitting. It's summertime. It's time for you. We're stopping for now. We'll be back in August. You're going to come 5 days instead of two. But we're going to stop for now. Okay, we get it. And it took a while to convince them. And what's been amazing is as I think about the Holy Spirit and about the living water flowing out of us, I realize that what we're doing in the learning center is we're becoming, and God is using us to allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Out of us will flow living waters. The Holy Spirit helps us. He comforts us. He counsels us. In the Learning Center, it's been interesting. This last Thursday was the last day two of the little boys just broke down. I mean, all the pressures at school. One little boy came and, like, he was playing basketball. Somebody was playing with him. They stole it from him. And he just stopped and cried. And the real boo-hoo, I mean, I haven't seen a child do this all night, like the like this kind of thing, and tears are coming down. So one of our volunteers comes and stands beside him. What's wrong? They took the ball. Okay, you know, you're going to get it back. It's basketball. That's what you do. I was playing with it. Yeah, but you're playing basketball. And he needed to cry. And once he's done, he was fine because she was with him, right? That's all he needed was someone to come alongside. But the Holy Spirit flowed from her into him. Because she was receiving the living waters, it went to this little boy. I hope that makes sense. When we sit down with the kids and we tutor them, it's like the Holy Spirit flows through us into them. Sometimes they just have issues they need to talk through. We didn't find out till Thursday that these two little girls who are our first two little girls, and they're just so funny. They just love life, and they're so fun. And we were sitting down the very last night. We had a dinner, and they go, yeah, our brother's in jail. Really? What's your brother in jail for? He's in for murder. He was 17. He's been there for 3 years. He hasn't his trial yet. Oh, wow, I didn't know that. Yeah. And the bad thing is they put his picture out as one that committed murder. He's not been tried and convicted, but they put him out as the one that did it. And the people who know this guy who died, they went and found our dad, and they beat him up, put him in a coma as revenge. And these are two little girls trying to figure out life, right? They're just, how do you get through this? And what kind of damage does that do to somebody's heart and their soul, right? That it's just broken. They never told us till the last night. We go, wow, we didn't know. And they just get through life. So what did we do? The only thing you can do, you can't solve it. You come around, you sit with them, you pray with them and go, God's got this. And you allow the Holy Spirit to move through you. The living waters that heal us, that quench our thirst, are designed to flow through us into others, wherever God has you. Maybe it's your child that just comes to you and they're just sobbing. Someone that comes to you with an issue that you can pray for. We are most released when we take what the Holy Spirit does in us and it flows through us to others. That's what Jesus is talking about. When your soul is thirsty, you come and drink from the living waters. It fills your soul, it nourishes you, and then it flows through you to someone else. And then you live. You really live when that happens. I want to close with this verse, Isaiah 58, verse 11. It's what Jesus is referring to when he stood in front of the crowd and they poured the water out on the altar. It says, and the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places where you're thirsty, and make your bones strong, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. The leaders wanted a Messiah to lead a military victory so they could be on top for a while. Jesus said, I came for all people in all places, at all times, who ever get thirsty, and they will find in me what they're looking for. Today we want to pray for us. I want to pray for two different groups. One of you group is maybe your soul is thirsty today, and you just need a drink of living water. The other group is you are good. You're watered. Your soul is good. Now it's time to allow God to work through you to give that living water to someone else as you serve in his name. So let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Jesus, the source of living water. The Holy Spirit who comes into us and feeds our soul, who nourishes our soul. And I pray for anyone today that inside their soul there's hurt and there's anger or there's frustration, there's fear, there is some trauma that's happened to them. They are thirsty and they are looking for relief. And I pray that even at this moment, they will come to Jesus and drink of that water. And they will find life in him. Living water that satisfies the soul. Father, just fill them with your presence. It's more than words. It's just you just in their life, and everything's all right when you're there. may they sense you today. And for those whose soul is overflowing with the life-giving water of Jesus Christ, just unleash them, Father, into a hurting world to bring that living water to others who need it so very badly. We are here to serve you. We are here to receive from you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Today after the service, maybe you are thirsty or know someone who is or someone who needs it. There'll be a group to pray with you and just meet you where you are. It's not them. It's their prayers to the holy God who wants to help you, and they want to be there for you to come alongside. So that'll be offered at the end. People are coming and they're seeing God at work. We'd love for you to be part of that. If you want to make a decision for Jesus, we're always here for you as well to help you take those steps and have your needs met. But right now, as we close our service, we want to end with communion. And as we do that, I want to ask you a question and see if this has ever happened to you. Have you ever been in a spot where you needed a favor for somebody, you hated to ask it? You ever been there before? And like, you don't want to ask, and like, you're getting married maybe, and you know someone lives miles and hours away, and you hate to ask them because it's like, this is a big inconvenience, I know, but would you please come? Or like, I've got to move. I got too much to do to move, and I need some help, and so would you please come? I'm going to the hospital. I need someone to drive me or sit with me. Would you please come? I need someone to mow my grass. It's August. It's 90 degrees. Would you please come? I can't do it, whatever it may be. And you hate to ask them. You ever done that before? You just hate to ask them. And they looked at you in the eye, and they said, yes. And you thought they might say no, but they said yes. And I'll be there. And then they were. They were there. They took care of it, and everything was great. And then a few days later, they came back, and you heard from someone else that day, they were so busy, they had to quit something they really enjoyed to go help you. Or someone had died, and they didn't tell you, but they came anyway. Or they sacrificed because they had another thing to go to, and they chose you. You ever had that happen? You go, wow, why did they do that? They did it because they loved you and they wanted to be there for you, wanted to help take care of you. That's why. And it's overwhelming when they go, wow, I didn't deserve that. And that's the whole truth, is I don't deserve that. But it sure does make you feel good that they did it, doesn't it? It sure does. And you find out they did it for you. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, wrote this: for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. We needed someone to die for us. We were unrighteous. And Jesus came, and not only came, he suffered for us. And he made us alive. Huge, isn't it? Isn't that huge? We just sang that a few little bit, like Glorious Day, you know. He brought me life. That is huge. It's hard to put that in words. And he did it. And we look back and go, oh yeah, he died. But he came and did it anyway. He suffered, but he did it anyway. He did it for me anyway. And he did it for you. And when you eat the bread and you drink the juice, remind yourself, he did it for you. He loved you that much. This is a time to have your soul quenched, your thirst quenched. Eat the bread and drink the juice and meet Jesus there. Let's pray together. Father, it's an overwhelming understanding of what Jesus did for us. We did not deserve it. We can't pay him back. And we realize what it cost him, what he gave up for us. Didn't have to do that. Did it out of love, out of your love for us. And it sure did change our life. And it sure did make us alive. Sure did give us hope. And we're so grateful. So use this time, speak to our hearts, and we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Jesus said, if you're thirsty, come and drink. And that's what we do today around the communion table. Come when you're ready and receive it and return to your seat.